Amen. If you would find Psalm 22 in your Bibles. And we're going to take just a few minutes this afternoon to dig a little deeper. Psalm 22. And we're going to pick up at verse 19. And as I said, try to dig just a little bit deeper into what we looked at the end of the message this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you again for the time together now. Please bless your word. And Lord, I know our flesh is weak and weary. But God, I pray that you'll give us strength in your spirit just for the next few minutes. Help us to fight off the sleepiness that may be plaguing us right now. And just give us the grace that we need to hear your word. God, give us ears to hear and a passion for your word and for you. And the things that we learned about you today, that we would know you better and that you would just help us to walk with you, to love you, and to go away from this place to make you known. Please be with our brothers and sisters who are not with us today. God, whatever's keeping them away, I pray that you'll work in their lives, bring healing, help, give grace to those traveling and just help in all things that we can be together. And Lord, I'm thankful that even we're not together in body, physically in the same room, that we can be of one spirit, one heart, one mind, and one accord. God, please give us unity in this church as we seek to love you, to know you, and to serve you. Please help me now from nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 19, the Lord prays, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." I want you to notice that phrase in the middle of verse 21, because we've seen the anguish, we've seen the suffering, we've seen the sorrow, the solitude, the loneliness. Remember, he had been forsaken by his disciples. He'd been forsaken by his father in some measure, in some way that I think is beyond our comprehending. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" But now notice what he says. "Thou hast heard me." And it's really the first glimmer of hope that you see in the psalm. It's the first glimmer of hope you see in the suffering of our Savior, in what some would call the passion of the Christ, that in this moment he finally turns the corner and says, "You've heard me." And it's like he's gone through the worst of the suffering. It's like he's made it through to the other side. It's like he was going through the cross, despising the shame, but now he's arrived at the joy on the other side. And like we talked about earlier, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." The Lord has passed through, and there's this moment. So we're traveling through time really quickly through these verses, but he's coming to the end of that time of anguish. And so I told you this morning, this section, really these few verses, this was, we kind of titled it this morning, "Pleading to be Delivered from Death." And that's exactly what happened. But the problem is, you say, but he died. So look at his supplication again in verse 19. "Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength." So he's gone from, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's gone through that time of taking on the sin of the world, becoming sin for us, though he never sinned. And now he's come to that time where now he could cry out, moving from, "Why have you forsaken me?" to, "Don't be far from me." In other words, come back to me. I've borne the weight of the sin, and now I need to be restored to the unity that we had. And really, he prayed that before he went to the cross, right? You can read it in John 17. He's like, I want to have the glory with you that I had before. But he had to go through the cross to get back to that glory. And so now we see the fulfillment of that here. His supplication was to be close to the Lord. And I want you to look at this. When Jesus' final cry in Luke 23 and verse 46, you'll remember that he bowed the head and gave up the ghost, right? But he says in Luke 23:46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So here he is praying, "Don't be far from me, haste to help me." And so what happens is, on the cross, Jesus says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He literally gave up the ghost. He released his spirit from his body, which I believe is something only God can do. You guys agree with that? So people want to take control over their life and death, but really it's in the hands of God. And Jesus gave up the ghost. He commended his spirit. He gave over his spirit into the Father's hands. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now I'm going to just be real transparent. There's a lot about this that I don't fully comprehend, because I look at Jesus praying in the garden, and you remember he had strong tears and crying in the garden, right? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was pouring out his heart to God. He was incredibly troubled that night when he prayed. Remember, he told Peter and James and John, wait here, I'm going to go a little further. And he did that three times. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And he anguished and he was in agony even before he was tormented by men. He was in agony in his spirit, and with strong crying and tears, he cried out to God, who was able. But then look, he was heard. He was heard. Now, in that he feared, I don't really understand that. Was Jesus afraid? You know, he was 100% man. Was he afraid of the suffering? Was he afraid of the pain? Was he afraid of the torment? Was he afraid of the jeering of the crowds? Was he afraid of the rejection? I don't really fully comprehend that, but I know that Jesus suffered. I know that he was tempted in all points like we are, but he never sinned. I know that he experienced everything that he went through as a human being in every way that a human being would have experienced it, because he was 100% man. And so he did have fear. Was he afraid to do what the Father wanted him to do? No, he was going to do what God called him to do. Not my will, but thine. But I want you to get this. He was heard. How was he heard? How was he heard? Because he died. So how did God hear him? How did God come and help him? How did God deliver him? His supplication was that God would come and deliver him. So how was he delivered? Well, friends, he was delivered not from dying, but he was delivered from death, right? So death took him, but death could not hold him. Death took him, but death could not hold him. Acts 2, 23 and 24. Acts 2, 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In other words, he was taken by death, but death couldn't hold on to him. So God did answer his prayer. His supplication was that God wouldn't be far away and that he would hurry, that he would hasten to help. And that's exactly what he did. And so that was a supplication. Notice his submission back in Psalm 22:20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. And we talked a little bit about that darling, how that was his very life, his one and only life. So he was saying, save my life, deliver my life, and deliver it from the power of the dog. And I talked to you a little bit this morning about that idea of the dogs being a demonic picture, a picture of the demonic forces that were behind the Romans. And I am still persuaded that people who brutally murder human beings are influenced by Satan. You think, man, that's so far gone. You know, that's like those people in ancient times, that's what they did. You know, those Romans were so brutal in what they did. We think about Jonah going to Nineveh, and we think about the brutality of the Assyrians, how that they would brutalize their victims, and they were so grotesque with what they would do to the bodies of their victims, and all those things. You think it's so far away, but friends, I want to tell you that there is a Holocaust still going on in the United States of America today. It's billed as healthcare, but it's really murder, and it's brutal, and it's bloody. And it's grotesque, and it is demonic. Make no mistake about it. And I, listen, for the adults in the room, I hope you control what your kids do on the internet. But if you don't believe me that it's grotesque and it's demonic, then you can go to a website called Not a Victim, and you can watch videos and read testimonies there, and I promise It will turn your stomach, because what people are doing and calling healthcare is violent, gross murder. And it is demonic, and it always has been. Listen, those who are following God or trying to follow God understand that life is valuable. Amen. That human beings are made in the image of God, and people ought to be treated with value and dignity and respect, no matter who they are, Amen. No matter what they've done, Amen. That we would have that heart for others. His submission. He's crying out to be delivered from the sword, from his very life, from the power of the dog. And that's exactly what happened. He triumphed over those principalities and power through the cross. Death could not hold on to him. It was impossible for Jesus to be held by death, because God raised him up. God loosed him from the pains of death. And so Jesus conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And he has authority and power over those things, because he laid down his life and he took it up again. John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And he gave himself for us, and he raised himself. And you say, well, did God raise him, or did he raise himself? And the answer is yes. Yes. God the Father, Jesus the Son, they are one. One God. They are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And God raised him up. Jesus laid down his life and took it up. Both things are true. It's not a contradiction. So you see his supplication, and you see his submission, that he would willingly lay his life down. You remember he started out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said from the cross, I thirst. And then he said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he laid it all down. He gave it up. He willingly suffered and endured it all. That was his submission. And his deliverance came through defeating death. His deliverance came through defeating death. Now, I want to take just a second. Anybody a little bit perplexed by the word unicorn in your Bible? Yeah. Okay, good. I thought somebody might be, so I want to take just a minute to try to dig into that this afternoon. Unicorns, when you think of unicorns today, what do you imagine? Yeah. What do you see? My Little Pony. My Little Pony. Are there unicorns in My Little Pony? Oh, yeah, okay. Your sister had some. Okay, mystical creature, a horse with the long horn, one horn. Okay, I don't know exactly what the unicorns are that are referred to in Scripture, except that it's not that. Okay, so let me give you two options. In Psalm 22:21, this horns of the unicorn, it really symbolizes the immense suffering and the imminent death that Jesus was facing. It's that final blow that would take that would bring him to giving up his life at the cross. Now, there's a few different ideas. Some people think that it might have just been a wild ox, the horns of the unicorn, that it was a wild ox, or those extinct bulls I talked to you about this morning. They're called aurochs, the bulls of Bashan. Like I said, they were 6 feet tall at the shoulder. They weighed up to over 3,000 pounds. Or it might have been a rhinoceros. A lot of people believe that it's referring to the one-horned rhinoceros of India. Most of the rhinoceroses you see around here are African, or that you've seen at the zoo. They have two horns, but there are different species of rhinoceros that have one horn, in particular one from India. The word behind it is ra'im, and it's whatever it is, when you read about it in the Scripture, it's a powerful, Job talked about it, a powerful, untamable beast. The horn signified strength and, of course, deadly force. And so we don't know exactly what it was, some kind of bull or an ox or maybe a rhinoceros. There's debates. People have been debating that for a long time. At the end of the day, when you can't know for sure what it's talking about, I would submit to you that it doesn't really matter. Because there's good arguments on both sides. Sometimes they're referred to as having one horn. Sometimes this creature is referred to as having two horns. It refers to their horns, plural, sometimes horn, singular. So I don't really know, and I don't know why the translators chose to use the word unicorn. They were looking at the one-horned variant, so whatever. At the end of the day, if you can't know, then you can't know, right? Amen. So you can study it out, you can debate it out all you want to. And you'll get so hung up in reading about ancient extinct bulls and different species of rhinoceroses that you miss the whole point. And the whole point was that Jesus was about to be killed. He was at the point where his life was going to be completely taken from him, but God didn't allow that to happen. He let him lay down his life and then take it up again. And so I think the critical thing for us to understand today is that while Satan thought that he was going to win a victory at the cross, he won no victory at all. While he thought he would kill the Son of God, he was not able to kill the Son of God because he laid down his life. And you see that when the soldiers showed up and they could not believe that he was already dead. They marveled. They were astonished that he was dead already. They couldn't believe that he was dead already because they had perfected the art of making someone suffer without dying. But Jesus laid down his life exactly as he said he would, and he was delivered. He was delivered ultimately through his resurrection. I know this is one of your favorite parts in the Bible. I think it is. It surely is. Luke 24, verse 6. I know it's ahead of the game. We're not to Easter yet. He is not here, but is risen. And in Matthew's account, he would say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He's not here, but he's risen, as he said. You guys get it? As he said. We spent this whole time talking about David's psalm. David wrote this down. David penned it. But really, it was God breathed, right? So Jesus gave the word that said what he was going to endure, and then he did exactly what he said he would do. And he laid down his life like he said he would. And he took it up again like he said he would. And he has given eternal life to everyone who believes exactly as he said he would. He's given life to me. And I know many of you in the room, he's given life to you. And I pray with all my heart, anybody who's watching or in the room today, if you've not trusted in him, that you will, because he will do what he said. If you trust in him, he'll give you life, he'll forgive your sins, and he will raise you up at the last day, resurrect you to the resurrection of life, of those who are righteous. Why? Because we're good? No, but because he gives us his righteousness. He does it all. All you have to do is believe. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. We're going to ask our young people and Brother Dean to come and lead us together.